Thank you, Brett, for reading that. Once again, it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today and to share with you God's Word. I'm a bit nasally. I've been a little sick this week, so please bear with me. I have some water down here if I begin to cough, so I prayed to God to ask Him to give me the power to get through this today, so I believe He will. As I was studying this passage, I will say this, that, you know, all of God's Word is powerful. It is convicting. But this passage to me really, really challenged me. A man once told me, he said, you know what? Before a word, a passage will ever speak to others, it must speak to you first. Now, I will say this, that it definitely spoke to me. Because, you know, as I was studying John chapter 15, verses 18, and we'll go from 16 to 4 as well today. You know, you have to be careful what you look for on the internet because you never know what you want to find. And someone that is not so savvy with looking things up on the internet, you know, sometimes I run across things I wish I'd never run across. But this particular time I was looking for stuff, you know, about some martyrs and some of the ancient people that worked. And you know, I ran across a couple blogs that people were very negative about Christianity, whether they had no faith or little faith at all. And I say that to understand this is that, you know, being a follower of Christ then and now is not for the faint of heart. If you think this is something that you just kind of wade through, that it's just very easy, you know, I think we should all, if we think this way, we should rethink that. Because you know what it begins to do is this begins to question, you begin to question things. Sometimes the devil will use it as ammunition. He will go, you know what, are you on the right side? The fight is awful fierce right now. You tend to dig your heels in, but at some point, most of us ask, is it, did I get something wrong? Am I doing something wrong? There will be times that you'll be on your job, you'll be at school, you'll be at a recreation or a play or whatever there is, and you know, an issue will come up that doesn't line up with the truths of the Bible, and you'll take a stand on that, and it seems like to no avail. And a lot of times you're the only one in the room that cares or is standing on the same ground as you do. And then there will be those times when those who profess Christ will be in that company and will remain silent. It's very tough. So in this passage today, we're looking at Jesus continues trying for several chapters as He's preparing the disciples for the coming opposition. As Brett read, it is clear. He knows that His time has come and that will be soon rejected by men, and He will be put to death. So here's the idea and the thought of many in the Bible, including Satan himself, that, you know, they were responsible for this execution. But they viewed it as an ultimate triumph over Jesus. But however, we do know this. As revealed in the Scripture, it was part of God's plan for Jesus to undergo death so that you and I would have life eternal with Him. That death would atone for our sins of the world. Nothing that we do to earn or deserve this. So, through this, there's the resurrection, the ascension to the right hand of the Father. Jesus secured forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation for those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Him as their Savior. So, if you have any doubts that the world hated Jesus, well, the Scriptures they're pretty much packed full and give the evidence that He was hated. Because here's a couple things we want to look at. Less than 24 hours after this initial statement that Jesus made, He was arrested. He was tried for crimes He didn't commit. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was whipped. Then He was executed as a criminal. The very city that welcomed Him with palm branches would put Him to death a week later. But before being hung on a cross, He was dressed up as a mock king. He was given the crown of thorns. They dressed Him up in purple. They spat on Him. They made fun of Him. They hung Him on the cross and then they verbally assaulted Him. essentially saying that, you know, if you're the Son of God, you should be able to take yourself down from there. And then he was physically impaled by a spear. So I would call this hate. So if the pattern of life that we choose to live as the Scripture has leading us is like a Christ-like way, we should anticipate opposition. So when Jesus starts out, he's telling them that, you know what? Know this, that you are going to be hated, but you are hated because of me. This initial word of comfort is from Jesus. He's trying to identify with them. He's telling them this. He said, listen, what you have coming is I am about to endure. So, if you receive hatred from the world, don't think it is odd. Remember, again, Jesus is doing what he is preparing them. This doesn't mean Jesus is telling them about this so they can change directions in what they need to do. They do not need to depart from the path and the walk that Jesus is and the example that he is setting, but they are to stay the course. The disciples that Jesus talked to that night would come to know how much the world hated him. As beautiful as the message of Jesus was and is to us, they themselves would expect rejection and be opposed by the world. But in the preceding context of Jesus' conversation with his disciple, he instructs his followers to remain in him, to abide, to adhere to his commandments, express love for his people, bear fruit, not just the disciples, but it's being written to us as well. A community of believers, we should be ready for the world to resist us as we strive to emulate the life of Christ. These disciples, Jesus addressed, would all be persecuted and die as martyrs, except for John. And John was left for the revealing of the end times, and Jesus would give him that revelation. So when we are walking with Jesus, let us not be surprised when the world opposes the message of the gospel. When we bring the good news into the world, let us not be deterred, but be encouraged that we are walking in the light of Jesus and know he received the same or worse treatment. Let us live for Christ. Know this. People hated. Hatred may be directed at us, but we are not the ultimate target. Jesus is. He is the one they persecute. A quote by Frederick Bruce, referring to Acts 9:4, said, when Jesus spoke to Saul on the road on the Damascus road, Saul of Tarsus, he asked Saul, why do you persecute me? Great question. The Lord, who has personally persecuted on earth, continued to be persecuted, even in his exaltation, even in the person of his executed followers. A study conducted around the world, listen to this, turned up this. Out of 195 countries, there are 111 countries who either restrict or are hostile to Christianity. It is reported more than 100 million Christians are suffering persecution around the world. North Korea alone, there are 70,000 Christians are being held in detention camps. It's crazy. We know that the leader that they have over there, if these 70,000 don't renounce their faith, they may never see the soil that they call home again. Very possible. But there was a book written about 15 years ago. The book was called Radical. And some of you may have read it. And it's a very powerful book because what it does, it challenges the American idea about Christianity. The man who wrote it, his name was David Platt, and he was the president of IMB, and he was a missionary to the world. He was a goer, and he was a doer. And he wrote an account of a testimony of an Indian couple who had come to know Jesus. The man's name was Sahil. His wife came to know Christ personally first. She then shared the gospel with him and won him to Christ. Well, because of their profession and faith in Christ, what ended up happening is they had to leave their community where they lived because their lives were in danger. But after being away a while, they began to grow in their faith in Christ. And one of the things God impressed upon them was the love for their families, that they would like to see their families come to know the Savior and not spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. So they decided to reach out to them. They reached back. Seemed like everything was going well. They went back. They started meeting with their families. And then there was a night Sahil's wife was going to go meet with her family and eat, and he was going to meet with his family and eat. Well, as she sat down at the table, she began to eat her food and she drank. And within minutes, she was dead and laying on the floor. Know that you'll be hated for your faith. She was hated, not because of who she was, not because anything she did. She was hated not because Jesus was ugly and mean. It was because he was Jesus. And he's telling us this. But the Bible also teaches us in verse 19 that Jesus chose us out of the world. When Jesus called us to himself, he called us from something. He called us out of our rebellion to become part of his family. It isn't because we are special for sure. That's a fact. It is purely out of love and for us and due to his unmerited favor. D.A. Carson quoted this as the former rebels who have, by the grace of the king, been won back to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. When Jesus called us to him, he made us part of a unique people. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, the scripture reads this, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In the King James, it says this, you are a peculiar people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what ends up happening is there a war inside of us, and the Bible teaches it's not flesh and blood, but it's the principalities and darkness. It's the things of the air, the things that we battle with, but we fight in ourselves as the flesh. We want to be popular. You know, we want everybody to know us. We want to hang out with people because we struggle with wanting to be loved by the world and respected by the world. And the Bible teaches this, as if for the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. So essentially, here's where we're at with this. Is we have to make a decision. We either, one, deny the truth of Scripture and inerrancy which God has breathed and divinely inspired, fit into the world, or we embrace it with love that God has given us, that it may teach us, along with the Spirit of truth, to be Christ-like as possible, not worrying about what the world thinks, as it rebels not against us, but against him. Fitting into the world is the exact opposite of why Jesus chose us and called us and saved us and sends us. Because here's the deal, if fitting into the world was the goal, Jesus would not have had to do anything, because we fit into the world perfectly before he called us and rescued us. The purpose of our salvation is wrapped up in living distinctly for him. Jesus is communicating this. I have called you to be different from the darkness to the light. The difference is when we live out our lives pleasing to God, it makes the gospel shine brighter. When you and I walk out of here and we demonstrate our faith to a dark world, we bring light into the room. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it works in and through us, and as we are obedient to the teachings and the word that he has left for us, it shines, the light begins to shine. As we get closer to God, our light shines, and it shines brighter and brighter and brighter. And soon, you know what? People just see Jesus. And that's the goal. As we go back and we look at 1 Peter 2:9, as the KJ used, a peculiar people, the way we are peculiar is this, is we obey. We're obedient to the teachings of God's Word. What we have been given, what has been written, we study, we unpack, and we begin to obey it. We rejoice no matter what is going on, and love in ways that are unnatural to a person who doesn't know Jesus. So Jesus essentially reminds us in verse 20 and 21 is that the world is living in open rebellion against God. And we shouldn't be surprised when they do. See, lost people are going to act like lost people, somewhat like we did before we came to know Christ. But that is a good reminder, is this, You know, we have been removed from something, but should we forget exactly where we were? When it comes to one, it's relating to people and sharing with people. Knowing I was lost, I acted lost before I came to know God. So whenever we are shocked by the behavior of the world, it's because somehow or another we have forgotten the condition of the world and its brokenness. The hatred of the world doesn't come to those who necessarily just go to church. There are people in this world that will go to church, they check a box that I've been on Sunday and I'm good to go, and now I got to go back out and go right back into the world that I was in, and I have to act like the world to become part of the world, to be successful in the world. And that's a great lie that the devil will have for you. Because if we believe in God, who is the owner of cattle on a thousand hills, is this, if we believe that and truly understand that everything is God's, it's not just checking a box. It's about being transformed by the truth and in living it out daily in our lives. See, the world doesn't hate undercover Christians. And I can speak freely on that. Because before I came to know Christ, I would call myself an undercover Christian. I would call myself a Christian, but I don't know that the FBI could find Christ in me. So I had a testimony that I shared one time, and it was about a coat for Christ. And I had this closet, and I had many different jackets in it, and I could pick a jacket out that would fit the occasions just appropriately. I was going to go to a sporting event, and I'd put on my sporting world jacket, and I would go to that, and I'd act just like the world. If I was going to church that morning, I'd put that jacket on. I'd go right up into that church, and I'd act just like them. But then when I left there, I'd put that coat back in the closet, and I would go, and I would put on another coat. So it would go on and on and on and on. I stood for nothing. But here's the deal. It's not for us to decide when the time is right. God tells us the time is right. The right time is now, in each and every day of our lives. Verse 21, it says this. He says, all these things they will do to you on the account of my name. So when we think about that, when we go out and when we are persecuted, when people say things to you, remember this scripture here in Acts 5, verses 40 to 41. Several apostles were arrested in Jerusalem for preaching about Christ. Listen to this scripture. It says, after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on the behalf of the name, and the name is Jesus. So when we are hated, when we are shunned, when we don't get a job, when we're not in a certain people group, we're not into this or that, first of all, let us remember this. That one, God knows better than us, and He's shielding us from something. Two, that there's another door that you need to look for, that God has opened, that He needs you, that is more of an appropriate fit for who you are as you are walking with Him. But let's not get this twisted, okay? Let's don't think we need to run out there, be hateful to everybody, you know what, throw the gospel into their face, be very abrasive about it. That's not the way to go about it. Because we know this, our Savior, how did he respond when people treated Him ugly, when they sent evil His way? Well, one, when they were nailing Him to the cross, He said this, what? He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. So let's you and I, one, take up this, is that when we go out into the world, let us act in the character of our Savior. Let us live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because listen, when we do that, it is going to be different than anything the world has seen most of the time. And they're not going to like it because it is something different. In verses 22 and 25, Jesus exposes the world's guilt. Jesus came to the world, came to earth, and did many amazing things. He spoke like no other man had ever spoke. He did works like no man had ever done. And again, the people hated Him. See, you have to know this. If someone comes up to you and is nice to you all the time, it's really kind of tough to hate them, isn't it? Yeah, they're a nice person. Man, he's a good guy. As soon as they go against the grain of your thinking, And even though they do it in a loving way, we begin not to like them so much because now they're pushing their views and their values on us. But normally it's easier to hate somebody when they speak oddly or rough against you in a way that is mean or that is untruthful or is arrogant. Well, Jesus was none of these. So why was he hated? The overarching point is he was hated because, you see, when Jesus entered the world, it was made pitch black by sin. And Jesus being the light of the world, the light like on a summer's day that just cleared as bright as it gets and brighter than that. But as a result of this light, all sin and shame and wickedness around him, it was seen in the truest and most undeniable light. So when you think about that, what Jesus had the ability to do, he could do what? He could see into the hearts. He could see what was going on. What did he call the Pharisees? He said, what, whitewashed tombs? Basically, you're clean on the outside, but yet you're decaying, you're rotting on the inside. So as a result of this light, all sin and shame and wickedness around him were seen in the truest and most undeniable light again. But Jesus made hidden sin visible. He exposed all ugliness in the hearts of people. Although they thought they were doing pretty good, when Jesus exposed that sin, that darkness that they had inside of them and their motives and what they were, they hated Jesus for doing this. So when we ask Jesus to look inside of us, I look at God, I look at him, and Jesus is the great physician. Sometimes we have things going on inside of us that we don't know exactly what is. Or maybe there's something in there we don't know. And we ask God to bring and reveal these things to us. How do we respond? Do we just kind of kick it to the side and say, yeah, it ain't that big of a deal. It ain't that big of a sin. A quote by Dr. Thomas Constable. He said that Jesus' words and works were the Father's who had sent him. Therefore, the world's rejection of Jesus' words and works constituted a rejection of God, the Father. So to hate Jesus amounted to hating God. But when we hear that and we understand that, we know, those of us that love Jesus, it is telling us over and over, we will be hated by the world. I want to read to you in verses again. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 again, but also read chapter 16, 1 through 4. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16 says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And they put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Back in chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus here is promising again. You remember, we 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus is talking to the disciples about the promise of the Spirit. He's telling them about him. He's promising them. He said, you know what? Here's the comforter, the counselor, the Spirit of truth. I will be sending him to you. Because Jesus knew this, is that he wasn't going to leave the disciples, nor is he going to leave us with the responsibility to communicate the gospel without the Helper, without the Spirit. Because knowing this, he knows that one is when he would really probably mess it all up. It is a tough task to accomplish and to do in the light of Jesus. The Spirit of God will be sent from the throne of God to empower the people of God to witness about the Son of God. So again, I will share the verse with you that we shared 2 weeks ago because it does apply in Acts 1:8. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What the Holy Spirit does, it empowers us to tell the truth. Because if we are left to ourselves, a lot of times we're going to get mixed up about what the truth is. And we may muddy it all up. And to tell the truth, you need to be honest about sin. You see, we face temptations that to minimize sin in order to downplay the difference between Christians and the world. Because what we'd like to do a lot of times is, well, we need to be a little closer to the world so we can relate better to the world. So we start to justify. That means we're minimizing sin, different sizes of sin, you know, is this and that. And sometimes we'll get to the place, if you're not careful, that we'll say sin, well, that sin I don't really believe that's going to hinder me from having a right relationship with God. That is a evil lie from the enemy. Again, it's falling back into this. Our desire is to be loved rather than hated. But however, if we are not honest about sin, here's what we cannot impress upon people. If we don't talk about the severity of sin, how is it that we tell people that they have a need for a Savior? How do we do that? Honesty about sin, listen, begins with honesty about our own sins. It's not always difficult to tell the truth about someone else's sin, but it's far more difficult to be truthful about your own. Quote by Tony Morita says this. He says, we must not act as if we have it all together and we got it all figured out. Instead, we must be honest about our own brokenness, our weaknesses, our failures. And when I heard that quote, I sent Daniel a text and I said, hey, I want to use you in my message. And he said, man, cool, I'm glad you asked me. And I told him what I was going to talk about. But when I think about what Tony just quoted there, honest about our brokenness, weakness, and our failures, this is my 19th year in ministry. Been around a lot of pastors, heard a lot of pastors. I'm not throwing shade, so please don't walk out here and say, well, Eddie's dogging all the pastors, and you know, Daniel's king, pastor, or whatever. That's not what it is. But let me tell you, Daniel Helms is transparent. Daniel Helms stands up here. He will discuss his brokenness with you. He is real with you. His weaknesses. He will discuss his failures. And I'm going to tell you, when we openly and honestly talk about our own desperate need for Christ, which he has and he does, sharing about his grace in us and how it works, I want to tell you, I believe this, that when we're real with people, and we tell people about some of our difficulties, some of our brokenness, it pulls some walls down. But we don't approach people as if we got it all together and we're just like, okay, I got it nailed down. I know what's up. Let me talk to you. Man, that I've had that approach when I was lost. And it was not very effective. Because here's the deal. We don't want anything to hinder us from communicating or accomplishing the work that Christ has set us to. And that's in humility. But when we are honest about our sin, we are less likely to redefine it. Redefine it to make it easier to hear. Our love for Jesus, it will compel us to be honest. But whatever God calls sin, listen, we need to call sin. Because it's anything that will separate us from Him. We have not the authority to call clean what God calls unclean. What we need to do is ask God to give the love we need to share the message of the gospel. That's honestly what we need. We need the hearts to share the truth about the gospel. Because here it is. We don't need to be offensive. The Bible teaches us that the gospel will be offensive. Because it is and does oppose the world. So to testify about Jesus, again, requires honesty about sin and the willingness to be rejected. So when we go and we share, you are going to be rejected. Took youth out many years ago. We went into a neighborhood. And just so happened, the youth I had with me, we went to three doors. We had two doors slammed in our face, told they weren't Christians. And then we had a man in his driveway hold his hand up and scream out to the neighborhood, y'all want to be saved, y'all need to see these people right here that he were mocking us. I didn't enjoy that rejection. I didn't enjoy being made fun of. But listen, rejection, here's what we'll find. a rich fellowship with Jesus. Jesus was rejected, and his people are rejected on his account. This unique is a unique fellowship we have as we identify. We're identifying with him because he was rejected. In Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, it says this. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So when we become fearful about being rejected, we will not identify with Christ. And if we decide not to identify with Christ, here's what possibly can happen when what this scripture is talking about when you unpack it. The best life that you could possibly be living is the life right now that you're trying to hold on to. That is temporary. And if you want to really get honest with yourself, sit back and think and ask God to reveal it to you, this world as it sits right now, is this the best life that you want? God has a kingdom for you for eternity with him. When we fear rejection by the world, we refuse, again, to identify with Christ. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it encourages us to stay the course no matter how tough it gets. No matter how hard things get, some of you are going to go on a mission trip. We're going to go to Mexico. You may go to other places in the world, and you may go to places where you will be rejected. It will be tough. Stay the course. Don't deny your Savior. See, because when Jesus talks about being cast out of the synagogues, this was a big deal. It meant way more than being kicked out of a church, I can promise you that. You know, in Matthew 18, you know, if you have some members that are being this or that, you can, you know, you go to them, talk to them, and then you can stand them up and you can allow them, blah, blah, blah. They can leave the church and then they can go find another church. That's not exactly the way this works out, because it meant being kicked out of your community. It meant that your identity would be erased, meaning you could not marry from the community. Any children you had would be an outcast. Your family would be considered dead. They would throw a funeral for you. They would mourn over you. You would be a man without a family or a country. Danny Aiken said this. He said, for a Jew, being kicked out of a synagogue would be a worse fate than death. Many would choose death over this dishonor. But we need to embrace that there is a price for following Jesus. Because Jesus tells us what? Does he say? He says, take up your cross and follow me. And he's not just saying, hey, take up some wood and follow me. This was an instrument of torture that is going to be rough. It's going to be a tough go. But Christianity through the centuries, Christians through the centuries have been willing to pay the price. But why? The prize is worth the price. Knowing Jesus is worth the cross. See, Jesus is telling his disciples when they face intense persecution, they need to draw near to him. They don't need to run to other people. They just need to get alone. I had a missionary tell me one time, he says, man, when you go into other countries, a lot of times, you are so dependent on God, he is all you have, and you cling tightly to him. But when we encounter persecution, don't fall away. Again, going back to being a peculiar person, rejoice, because God's Spirit will be with you in a unique way as you share in the sufferings of Jesus. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of God rest upon you. So I go back to this and I think about the fiery trials when they come against you. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was in the fiery furnace. And then they looked in, and then God had someone right in that fire, right with them. So it tells us this is whenever we're going through the most difficult times in our lives, when we're in our areas of our lives that are hard, we can know this, that he is not leaving us and he will not forsake us. So the greatest dangers that we face in persecution isn't death, it isn't injury. It is falling away, honestly. Because when we fall away from Christ in somehow or way or another, we think temporary life is more valuable than eternal life spent with Jesus. Tertullian, an early Christian author, quoted this about those persecuted, speaking of the early Christian, Christianity is filled with martyrs. He quoted this, he said, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Our family tree is filled with executions." The persecution has a way of sifting true disciples from the false disciples. A lot of times when you're squeezed, a lot of times when you're pressed, you'll find out exactly what is inside of you. There are those today that want to live on the peripheral when it comes to Christianity. We can't straddle the line. A lot of people want all they can get, but give nothing in return. But the Bible teaches us that this is being hot or cold. The Bible teaches us to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't accomplish anything for God's kingdom. God expels it. Jesus has warned us. He's told us what we can to expect as believers. But he has sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit that we would have life. He told us. He said we'd be hated. We'd be disowned. Prepare for the opposition. But knowing this, that he is with us. So as we close today, I have two questions that I want to challenge you with and ask you. These questions I asked myself as I was preparing to study for this lesson. Because I know this, that God loves us. And he demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He loves you and I. He gave all that he had so we would have life and life abundantly. But my question is what kind of sin in your life do you minimize to try not to be such a big deal? Something you look at that, you know, it's like, well, a sin is a slow fade. It is a drift. And before you know it, that small sin will turn into a bigger sin. And you begin to rationalize. Second thing is this, is our connection, our relationship with Christ, more discreet and hidden? Or is it that others recognize us through the way we live our lives in accordance to Christ's teachings and life? Listen, I will tell you this right now. We serve a God who's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. And nothing happens outside of what he orders for us. He is in control of everything that goes on in your life. And when we talked about last week abiding in Christ, let me just tell you what you have. You have love in Christ, but we draw peace out of that as a relationship from Christ. So we can have the greatest peace in the most difficult and treacherous times in our lives when we abide in Christ. So my question today is this, is what do you do with all this? The what now? How do you respond? We have to look around us. Do we see Christ around us? Do we see people living out their faith? And I'm challenged. When I studied this, when I said, well, I'm going to preach this, I challenged myself. I was talking to my wife as we were going down the road the other day. We were going to St. Augustine. I said, you know, God is expecting more out of me. And I need to know how he wants me to do that. What I ask you today is how is it that he wants you to be more effective for his kingdom? So here in a minute, I'm going to be down front. I want to close in prayer. There's two things. One is that where are you at with your relationship with Christ? Is it hot? Is it cold? Or is it lukewarm? Or do you even have a relationship with him today? And my prayer is that today, if there's anybody here that doesn't know him, and they need to make that decision, that they would do that today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the moment you have given us this morning. God, that you, I pray, would be honored through the word and the truth. But Father, you have called us to be truthful. You've given us a spirit that we can be truthful. And Father, let us speak the truth about our Savior. who it is that gave all that he gave, that we would have eternal life and be able to spend eternity with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I ask you now to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.